kingdom has come in the ministry of Jesus. It's already, but it's not yet. The kingdom has broken into this world, but the fullness of it awaits Jesus' return when every eye will see the kingdom. Right now, the kingdom is steadily but slowly advancing in the earth, right? It's like the leaven in the flour. It's slowly working its way through the whole batch. God is not defeated, but not everyone sees His reign, right? His kingdom right now is able to be resisted. Not everyone bows to Jesus. Not everyone praises His name. And the Jews were expecting God's kingdom to come with a finality at once. And so when Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah, but yet He's not bringing judgment day, it confused people. A couple chapters before 13, we saw John the Baptist confused as he sits in prison. And Jesus told him, "Don't be offended at me. I'm here, I'm Messiah, look at my miracles that affirm what I'm doing." But then He taught in the parables that the judgment is not going to be for a lengthy period of time while the weeds and the wheat grow together in this world. In other words, God is not going to separate His people from the wicked in this world yet. The kingdom is going to be slowly, almost invisibly advancing, but it is advancing, and Jesus will come. Amen. With victory and power, and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He is Lord, and He will separate the righteous from the wicked at that day. The harvest is coming when the weeds and the wheat will be separated. So Jesus has already been talking about end time judgment stuff. And He's going to hit that again as He closes this section on the parables. With the parable of the dragnet, or the net, the fish. So today, we're going to look at sorting fish. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And then, after the parable, we're going to get a little snapshot of what the good fish and the bad fish look like. All right? So stay with us here. Quickly, though, would you bow with me? Let's ask God to speak to us in His Word. Father, we humble before Your Word. Our job today is not to straighten You out and to tell You how You should rule. But our duty and our desire today is to humble before You and Your Word and Your authority. And You're God and we're not. And Lord, Your will be done. Your name be praised. Your kingdom come, not ours. Would You give us ears to hear Your Word? Would You speak through me, Father? Would You let power come by Your Spirit with Your Word to give life and do all Your will? In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 47. Let's look at the parable of the net together. This is Jesus speaking. He says, verse 47, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Short parable. Parable comes from the word comparison. It's a short story or a riddle that takes physical things we know about, compares it to spiritual things. Jesus has said at the beginning of 13 that the purpose of the parables is to reveal truth to His disciples, to whom it has been given by God to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But the parables also conceal truth from the crowd who is rejecting Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "It has not been given by God to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." But the disciples, as we've seen, we're going to see this acted out again in action here in a minute. The disciples, it has been given to them by God to know, to have a progressive understanding of truth. And so God is giving the disciples a tenacity in their hearts so that they can't walk away from Jesus. saying, I don't have a clue what he was talking about. Something in them, the Spirit of God in them, is leading them to stick to Jesus even when they don't understand and to ask him to explain the parables, and he is excited to do so. God's people are not going to automatically understand everything at once. But if we are disciples of Christ and we are truly born again, if we are his, he will progressively reveal truth to us, and we will produce fruit, and we will grow up to look more and more like Jesus every day. Amen? Sanctification process of Jesus. Until that day when Jesus comes, our bodies are made glorified like his. And according to the end of the parable of the weeds and the wheat, in that day the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's what you have to look forward to as a believer. All right. Today, Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven to a net. These nets were long, 200, 300 meters long. Long nets, according to the scholars. They would put flotation devices on the top of the net with weights on the bottom of the net so that the net stands up vertically. One end of the net would be attached to a boat. The other end of the net would be attached to either another boat, so that they sail side by side, scooping up all the fish in the middle. Or you've got a boat on one end, and the other end is attached to the shore, so that the boat would sail in a semicircle while someone on the shore holds the other end, and it scoops up the fish that way. Understand what Jesus is saying. The net is not paying any attention to who it's scooping up. The net is just overcoming everyone. It's scooping everybody up. And the sorting comes later. So this is similar to the weeds and the wheat, isn't it? The farmer sowed good wheat in the field. An enemy sowed weeds. And he said, we're not going to separate it yet until the close of the age. Jesus said, I'll send my angels to separate the weeds and burn them. But the wheat will be gathered together. And what Jesus is saying is the kingdom has come, the gospel's being preached, and people are coming to check it out. There's all kinds of fish in the net. Some are good fish. These are the ones where the gospel net has overpowered our sin and our resistance to God, and we're caught, we're hooked, we're there, we're his. And we will demonstrate that we are real by the lifestyle we live of righteousness. We will obey Jesus' teaching, his Sermon on the Mount. We will love God. And when we sin, when we stumble, God, the Father, will discipline his children in love. And we will repent and we will get back up and we will keep following Jesus till the end. But in this kingdom of God right now, God is not separating yet. And so there are some bad fish. There are some wicked. Now, in Jesus' parable here, the bad fish are probably the ones that Leviticus says are unclean for the Jews to eat. The ones that don't have fins and scales. The catfish. You throw them out. They're unclean for Israel under the old covenant. And some of you Gentiles here this morning are saying, I'm not under the law, man. We're having catfish for lunch, right? You know, we're going to do that. But in the story here, the unclean fish are thrown out into the fire. I don't know that they burned fish in these days, but Jesus is going somewhere with this. The bad fish here under the kingdom of God, under the rule of God in the earth, not everyone is a good fish. Not everyone is a disciple of Jesus who is following him. God has done something in the heart, and it outwardly leads to a lifestyle of obedience to Christ progressively, day by day, more and more. There are some people who come around the gospel and they're just checking it out. Maybe we have some this morning. I don't know your heart. You know, you haven't given everything to Christ. You haven't seen what all the fuss is about. You're checking it out. These are the crowds in Jesus' day. He's got his disciples. He's got the crowds checking it out. Maybe there are some people who think that Jesus' teaching sounds good logically. And so nothing has really happened in your heart, but it sounds good. These are people who say, well, Jesus was a good teacher. Not the Son of God necessarily, but, you know, the golden rule, you know. Maybe there are others who have been touched by Jesus' story emotionally, not spiritually, but their emotions have been stirred. I mean, how could the story of the Son of God pouring His life out on the cross for sinners, how could that not do something emotionally? And even people who are lost sometimes have an emotional reaction. You remember the parable of the sower? There were different kinds of soils. Some received the word with joy. They sprouted up. And we see these guys in church, don't we? When we share the gospel with people, they're like, yeah, that's awesome. And they repeat this prayer after me. You know, some people do, and they pray the prayer, and I'm a Christian, and they're excited for a time, but when it gets tough, I'm out of here. There's different reactions to the kingdom of God. There's different reactions to the gospel of Jesus. You can have a logical, a mental, an emotional, you know, affirmation of Christ without being born again. I wonder if anybody here, you don't have to raise your hand or anything, did you make an emotional or a mental decision for Jesus early in your life, and then later on, the gospel transformed your heart and it happened for real? You began to be more and more like Jesus. That happened to me. Grew up in a Christian home. You're familiar with the things of the Lord. And outwardly, you look pretty good. But then God, one night, shows you who you really are. And the gospel changes everything. The good fish and the bad fish. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? This was surprising again for the Jews. They thought judgment day would come the day Messiah reveals Himself. Jesus is saying there's going to be a lengthy time when the good and the bad are hanging out together, but the sorting out is coming. The separation is coming. He said that they're going to sort and separate. These two words, I want you to notice those two words in the parable that we read. Sorting and separating, which will happen under the authority of Jesus by His angels. That day is coming. God knows who are His people. Amen? 2 Timothy 2:19 says, the Lord knows those who are His. God is not fooled by fake Christians. And the day is coming when He will separate and sort. Now, I like the way Jesus worded this in the parable of the weeds and the wheat. If you have your Bible open to Matthew 13, look back up at verse 41. He's talking about the same concept with different words here, the weeds and the wheat. In Matthew 13, 41, he says, the Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. That's the same language he used in today's parable. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Do you note the similarities there? Both of the parables, the weeds and the wheat, the good fish and the bad fish, Jesus is teaching that there is a separation day coming, a sorting, a great day coming of sorting out between God's people and those who are still in their sins. Every day God delays, some are tempted to feel like, you know, God's never going to come. Judgment's never coming. It doesn't matter how I live. But God, according to Jesus, that day is surely coming, guys. Do you know that? Do you feel that? It's hard to try to live for Jesus and you see people out there who are wicked, who have no concern for the glory of God, who give themselves to sin, and they seem to be prospering in this life. That's tough for the righteous to see sometimes, right? Have you ever read Psalm 73, Asaph? He said, I almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, it's like in vain I have lived for God. It feels like I'm doing all this, you know, denying myself sins and pleasures of this world in order to honor God. I'm doing it for nothing. Because I'm suffering over here, and the wicked, they're fat and sleek, Asaph says. They got lots of food to eat. Their children are healthy and blessed. And he said, all of this was almost too much for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their end. Do you catch that? That's the hinge on which that psalm swings. Everything changes when Asaph goes into the presence of God. And then he understands that the wicked may prosper now, but their end will be far from God. Asaph then is able to rise up in worship from his heart, and he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you, O God? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." There is a day coming when you'll be glad for every sacrifice, every suffering, every trial that God graciously led you through. It's going to be worth it one day. If you're a Christian in the middle of suffering this morning, hold on. Amen? How does Galatians word it? We will reap if we don't faint, if we don't give up. So don't grow weary in doing good. Keep putting one foot in front of the other, following Jesus. When He leads you through good and when He leads you through bad, keep your eyes on the cross and His goodness and recognize that the end is coming. A day is coming when the fish will be sorted and God will be glorified. God knows those who are His. So there are mixed motives in the kingdom of God. Some people have one motive for saying they want to follow Jesus. Some people have good motives who have been legitimately, genuinely born again. But God knows those who are His, and the sorting day is coming. Now, the next two stories, the next two sections that end Matthew 13, give us a little snapshot of what the good fish look like and then what the bad fish look like. So in other words, Jesus has taught it. Now we're going to see it in action. Are you ready? So let's look together at an example of the good fish. Read with me verses 51 and 52. Jesus is talking to His disciples here. "Have you understood all these things? All these parables I've been teaching you?" They said to Him, "Yes." And He said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Okay, let's stop right there. What's going on here? We're getting a snapshot of the good fish. It's the disciples who are following Jesus. And we see, I want to point out two characteristics of the good fish. Are you ready? One is increasing understanding. Jesus asked them, "Have you understood all these parables?" And they say, "Yes." Now, let me clarify something. Just because you're a disciple doesn't mean you automatically right now have total understanding of all the things of God. Are there any parts of the Word of God that you still need some help with? Me too. But are you growing in your understanding of the Lord? As you walk with Jesus, is He making truths more precious to you? Now, these same disciples, these 12, there's going to be times after Jesus said this that they're still going to have to be rebuked for their dullness. Chapter 15, just two chapters in the future here, He's going to be talking about foods being clean now instead of unclean. And they say, "Jesus, can you explain this parable to us?" And He says, "Are you still so dull?" And then He explains it to them. So the fact that they are His disciples doesn't mean they get it all. But the crowds out here don't get it at all. And the disciples are growing. And after Christ dies on the cross and rises again, He will clothe these men with His Holy Spirit. And what are they going to do? They're going to go out into all nations and give their lives for the gospel. They will teach about the kingdom of God to all the nations. 2,000 years have passed. We're reading their letters, man. We're teaching what they understood. And so there was an increased understanding of the kingdom of God. Ask yourself this morning, am I growing in my understanding of the truths of God? Or am I just as clueless as the day I first walked in Am I walking with Jesus? And is He teaching me? Am I growing up in grace in the gospel? All right, that's the first thing I want us to notice here. The second thing is a maturity about these disciples. Mature disciples teaching others. After Jesus said, "Do you guys understand all these parables?" And they said, "Yes, sir." He said, So, let me make a remark here. He said, every scribe, he calls these disciples, he compares them to the Jewish scribes. Every scribe who has been trained in the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasures things old and or things new and things old. The new comes first there. Things new and things old. What is he talking about? Who were the scribes? Under Judaism, these were the masters of the law. These were the learners of the law. And interestingly, this word for the word that's translated, let me find myself here. The word that's translated instructed or trained in the kingdom of God, that word can also be translated disciple. So every scribe who is a disciple, a learner, Jesus is talking about mature Christians who are both learners and teachers. Let me say that again. This is so important. Jesus is talking about disciples who are maturing, who are both teachers and learners of the things of God. And what I want to show us today, what I want to point out, is he's talking primarily to the 12 here, but this applies to the church. As we give ourselves to Christ and walk with Him and grow in grace with Him, we are to expect to mature in the things of the Lord to the point where we are pulling out of the treasures of our heart the things we're learning from Christ to teach to others. Now, not every Christian is going to become a pastor, an elder in a local church, an official teacher of the church. But listen to me. God expects every Christian to be growing in their understanding and passing on what they're learning to other people. I want to encourage the members of our church to be meeting one-on-one with each other. I've said this a lot. It's kind of not a program of discipleship, but just kind of an organic thing where you go to someone and say, "Can I meet with you once a week, twice a month, whatever you can do in your schedule?" Someone who's just a little bit ahead of you, approach them and say, "Will you teach me?" Or if you've become mature, if you're maturing, find someone who's new to the faith and say, "Will you meet with me? Let's go through a book of the Bible together. Let's pray together. Let's confess our sins to each other. Let's speak the gospel to each other. Let's point each other to Jesus." Will you do that? Will you pray about that? I've been blessed to see that springing up in our church. There's lots of people who are meeting together. The thing is, are you learning from Jesus and are you teaching others what you are learning? If you have to answer no to that, this morning you need to ask God to search your heart. If you're not growing, are you alive? Living things grow. And yeah, there's seasons where we sometimes go through difficulties, right? Even seasons where we kind of slip. But if you're God's child, He's going to pull you back up and He's going to give you increased understanding in the Word. And yeah, you may not have an eloquence, you may not have a gift of teaching, but you can pull someone aside and say, "Let me help you understand how to live for Jesus." Amen? Is that even something you've ever thought about? I want to encourage you. Consider that. Imparting to others what you are receiving from Jesus. Finally, what Jesus is saying here is the disciple of the kingdom is like a master of a house who's pulling out of his treasures both things new and things old. What's that all about? The treasure chest is our heart. Jesus used this word to speak of our hearts earlier in chapter 12. They're pulling out of their heart, their life, their personality, what God's doing in their life. They're getting treasures to share with other people. Right? Jesus said, come to me, all you who are thirsty, John chapter 7, and drink. And the one who comes to me and drinks, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. In other words, as we're coming to Jesus to drink, there's living water welling in us, welling up in us, that's flowing out to bless other people. Do you have rivers in you that are blessing other people? Do you have treasures in your heart? What God is doing in your life, He's growing you up, and you just got to share that with someone else. That is the will of God. That is where your goal should be, that God is growing you, and you're making disciples, a learner who is also a teacher. Disciple cycles. Disciples making disciples. This is what we should be growing up. This is the fruit that proves we're true. Part of the fruit that proves we're true. What are the things new and the things old? Scholars almost unanimously say that these are the new things, are the old things, are the prophecies and pictures of Jesus in the old covenant. The shadows, the law, the temple, the sacrifices, the priest, the king. The things old, it's the Old Testament. It's the revelation from God to Israel. The things new that disciples of Jesus should understand, we should understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the shadows of the law. He is the substance to which the shadows pointed. Amen? He is the fulfillment of the law. He is the temple. He is our high priest. He is our sacrifice. He is the greater prophet, the greater king, the greater priest. Jesus is the point of all of the law. And so a disciple of Jesus should be able to understand that and point others to Jesus. Amen? So we're like a master of a house who's going in our treasure room and pulling out things new and things old to bless other people. Hospitality. What is that hospitality? We're giving our understanding of Jesus to other people. So this morning, the good fish. I want you to see a snapshot of the good fish who are caught in the net, who are the keepers. These are the disciples who follow Jesus and have living waters welling up in them, treasures, as they grow in their understanding of the things of God and as they teach others these things, the things of Christ. Maturity is a sign that you're a true believer. Growing in grace. Someone says they're a Christian, but they're not following Jesus. They're not growing up. Man, you got to have fruit to prove you're real. So the good fish are disciples who are growing up into maturity. Notice this scripture from Paul, 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul says to Timothy, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Disciples who are growing up, able to teach others. So that's the good fish. Who are the bad fish? Let's read the next section of Scripture. Matthew 13, verse 53 to the end of the chapter. "And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?' And they took offense at him." They took offense at him. Notice those words. "But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household.' And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Notice these words this morning. It's a sad and tragic end to the parables. We saw the good fish are the disciples who are maturing and growing up. They're understanding more and more each day the things of God, and they are passing on what they're learning to other people. Who are these bad fish? These are they who are offended at Jesus. and who are given to their unbelief. Two things that point out, that jump out here. They were offended at Jesus, and they didn't get to experience His miracles because of their unbelief. First, I believe God wants us to deal with some things to bring freedom in our lives this morning. But first, what's going on here? Why are these people so asking all these questions about Jesus? Here's the hometown boy, Jesus. Grew up with Joseph the carpenter. Mark's gospel says that Jesus himself was a carpenter. The other gospels just say he was a carpenter's son. So for some period of time in his early life, Jesus was working as a carpenter. By the way, the word for carpenter could also speak of people who work with stone, masonry work. So Jesus, whether he worked with wood or stone, he was an artisan, local village craftsman. And nobody expected him to be the Messiah. In other words, his glory was hidden. It was veiled. The hometown village of Nazareth didn't see anything special in Jesus. And when he grew older, around 30 years old, right, he went out into the desert. He was baptized by John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit came upon him and anointed him with power. And he began to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he began healing the sick and opening blind eyes and teaching in the Sermon on the Mount that his words are equal with Scripture. "You've heard that it was said this, but I say to you this." And they were astonished at his authority. And there's rumors going around, could this be the Messiah, Son of God? And so Jesus has been healing, he's been teaching, and now he goes back home to Nazareth. And they hear him teach in their synagogue, the same synagogue where Jesus grew up as a boy listening to teachers. And nobody thought he was special. Nobody saw anything amazing in Jesus. They rubbed shoulders with him. They grew up with him. And here is this hometown boy, and they're offended at him because they're hearing reports of the miracles. He's teaching, and they know he never went to school to be a rabbi. And they say, "Where did he get these things? Don't we know this guy? His mother's name is Mary." By the way, they don't talk about his dad, Joseph. So most people suspect that Joseph had died early in Jesus' childhood. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But Joseph is never mentioned beyond this point. And so they say, "We got Jesus' brothers right here. We've got his sisters over here." These are the children Joseph and Mary had after Jesus was born of a virgin. And they're saying, "We know this guy. We know his family. He is just a craftsman like us. Where does he get these delusions of grandeur? He's a local boy who thinks he's bigger than he really is." And they're offended at Jesus. They aren't able to believe. Their eyes are closed to what's really standing in front of them, right? Son of God in their midst. But they're offended. And so that wrecks their faith. They have unbelief. And so Jesus, what's the end result of this whole chapter? He doesn't do many miracles there. He does a couple, I guess. Not many. He's been doing many in Capernaum where he's been. Not many miracles because of their unbelief. Now, it's not because their unbelief limits him. You know, God can raise a dead man who has no faith, right? Lazarus, come forth. How do you have faith if you're dead? You know, God is sovereign. He can do a miracle whether we believe or not. But in this atmosphere of unbelief, Jesus, I'm not going to work here. Do you see? Here's what I want to point out. I believe God wants to put this in our hearts. Somebody's here today that needs this, I believe. When we get offended, whether it's at God or His people, someone hurt me, someone said something they shouldn't have said, and we distance ourselves because of that hurt, that offense, do you see in this story today what that did to their faith? He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Offense towards God or His people hurts, wrecks faith. And when we allow ourselves to be offended by God because I wanted God to do this and He didn't, or God allowed this hurtful thing in my life and I'm offended at Jesus, or one of Jesus' people, or a church that calls themselves followers of Jesus, they did this to me. When we allow that offense to take root, who are we hurting? We are effectively cutting ourselves off from the mighty works of God. We are not allowing ourselves to be healed. There were sick people in that town, guys, who didn't get healed because they were offended. Who are they hurting? Themselves. I think there may be people here today, you've been offended by Jesus, maybe. You wouldn't say that out loud, but you were disappointed when God didn't work out a situation the way you thought He would. And I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to say, you know, just, hey, grow up, get over it. There are legitimate hurts, right? We know God is sovereign. We know that if something bad happens, He's allowed it for some good reason I can't understand yet. But in the middle of it, it still hurts. And I know that churches hurt people. I know Christians hurt people. We're not in our glorified bodies yet. Are we? Are you? Have I missed it? No, you're not in a glorified body yet. Jesus said that day the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. I don't have to put on sunglasses when I look at you this morning. So we're not there yet. You don't when you look at me. We're still in humble, incomplete bodies that still have a sin nature. And we have big mouths that we open sometimes and say things that hurt people. And yeah, we're growing if we're a disciple and we're being sanctified and we're looking more and more like Jesus, but we still blow it sometimes. And we treat people badly sometimes. And if you've been hurt by Christians, I'm sorry. I apologize. If I've hurt you, I'm sorry. You know, I'm one of the ones out front in the spotlight, so to speak, as an elder, a teaching elder in the church. And so I talk more than other people in the church, and so I have more chances to say something dumb. And so I'm going to offend you, possibly let you down, your expectations of me. I will not live up to them. I'm a sinner. And if I've hurt you, if I've disappointed you, I'm sorry. If another Christian in this church or another church has hurt you, I'm sorry. But as we grieve in our hurts, if I'm a child of God, I got to do what Jesus said to do with my hurts. That's take them to Him. There is forgiveness in Christ. There is washing and cleansing, and there is healing. But if you hang on to hurts, that bitterness will get to start to set in, won't it? Have you flirted with that? That bitterness feels good at first, doesn't it? Because I'm justified in being angry at that person or being hurt because they did this. Yes, they did. And they were wrong. And God's going to deal with them. But what about you? How long are you going to hold on to it? And don't you see and understand that you're cutting yourself off from the mighty works that Jesus wants to do? What healings does... What works of grace does God want to do in your life? And yeah, I'm not saying you're more powerful than God and you're limiting Him. But there's consequences to our actions. I want to encourage you this morning. I believe God, maybe He brought you here just for this morning. God wants to heal you from offenses, bitterness, unbelief, unforgiveness. If a Christian has hurt you, that Christian didn't die on the cross for you. That imperfect Christian didn't die on the cross for you. But the one who did tells you to forgive them. As God has forgiven you, so you and I, so we must forgive. Amen? Amen? Why not today? One thing I want to say about this more. Jesus said when the people are being offended at Him and they're unbelieving and so He's not going to do many miracles there, what's the one thing Jesus said in the midst of that? A prophet is not without what? Honor. Except in his hometown. In other words, Jesus is saying that when these guys are offended at Him and not believing in Him, they are failing to give Him what? Honor. Glory. That He deserves. In your offense at another brother or at the Lord, in your hurt, in your anger, in your unforgiveness, in your bitterness, what if you this morning realized that what you're really doing is failing to give Jesus honor by letting these people go and forgiving them and saying, you know what, they hurt me, but Jesus died for them. He loves them, so I'm going to love them too. Jesus forgave me, so I'm going to forgive them. I'm not going to cling to this bitterness and let it grow. I want to be a good fish. Growing as a disciple, maturing, passing on what I'm learning to other people. I want to be pouring myself out for the God who loved me when I was a sinner. You know, God didn't choose to be offended at me. He poured His anger, His just wrath out on Christ, His Son, so that I could be welcomed into His arms. I got to treat other people the way God has treated me. I've got to extend grace because God has extended grace to me. Amen? The gospel changes how we treat people. I want to be seen by my actions to be a good fish, the righteous who are going to shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Man, I don't want to prove myself to be one of the wicked. There's healing in these verses. Man, Jesus talked about being offended only two chapters earlier when John the Baptist was doubting whether Jesus was Messiah or not. Remember? He sent his disciples and said, are you the one that we're to wait for? Or is there another one? And Jesus began to quote Isaiah, go tell John what you see. The eyes of the blind are open. The poor are having the gospel preached to them. And tell John this. Blessed is the one who is not offended at me. He's warning John the Baptist of the danger to his faith of being offended at Jesus. Offense wrecks faith and cuts us off from the blessings of the kingdom of God. Man. So as we close here, a couple things. Jesus is talking a lot about judgment in these verses. Some people think Jesus never said anything about judgment. You know, sweet, sweet Jesus, He wouldn't hurt anybody. And what we've done is set up an idol in our own minds about who we think Jesus should be. And we worship that man-made Jesus. Look at the Scriptures today. In two times in this chapter alone, He's talked about a fiery furnace where the lost will be thrown. What is our response to the Word of God today? First, know this. Jesus wants us to know that judgment is coming. Have you bowed your knee to the King who reigns over the kingdom of God? Jesus died for our sins and rose again that we can escape judgment in Him. He was judged so that we can go free. I don't want to assume that everyone is forgiven. Have you turned from your sins? Have you repented? Jesus said, Matthew 4:17, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Have you believed the good news, the gospel of Jesus? He conquered death and hell for us. Bow to Him today. The second thing, Jesus wants His disciples to bear fruit. We've seen it today. The disciples are like scribes who are bringing out of their treasures new and old, things new and old. Are you growing in Christ? Or do you just show up for a Sunday gathering and nothing is changing in your life. You're not understanding the secrets of the kingdom of God. You're not growing into maturity. Don't have time to disciple anybody. See today that your master calls you to make disciples. Not just the pastor, not the elders. You, as a follower of Jesus, God wants you. And it'll look different from person to person because we have different gifts. Amen? You don't have to do my job, but are you doing yours? You don't have to flow in my gift, but are you operating in the gifts God has given you? Are you contributing to the healthiness and holiness and the strength of this local church or the church wherever you're a member? Man, grow up in grace. Pass on to others what God is putting in you. And then finally, Jesus wants us to beware of being offended and wrecking our faith. Look at these bad fish who have cut themselves off from the kingdom of God because they're offended, because they can't believe Jesus. Man, if you need to be healed today, why not right now? You don't have to walk this aisle and shake my hand. God is here. Would you just give yourself to Him? Would you just let that bitterness go? Ask Him to help you. Start. It's a grace that has to be given. But God is a healing God. Amen? God wants to set us free, washing us, cleansing us, healing us, making us free to bless others. Is there a hurt or an offense that is hindering your discipleship? Let's get things right today. There may be someone in this place. You need to go to them today. Or maybe they're not here. You need to leave and call them on the phone today, 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 this afternoon, while God is speaking to your heart, and say, I was hurt by you. You hurt me. Let's talk about this. I need to let you go. Let's work through this. Let's get it right. By God's grace, let's look to Jesus today. Let's do what He's leading us to do. Let's give Him honor. Amen. Let's give Him honor. He is worthy of honor. Let's bow our heads together.